Good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you're here. I want to remind you that there are things in the lobby that you can purchase as gifts for this season, and there's also a silent auction going on there, and some really, really nice things as you leave on your left that I know you want to take a look at. Coming up on Sunday nights here, tonight I'm going to preach from a passage that doesn't get looked at a whole lot, but it's a Christmas passage, and so we're going to do that tonight. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a singing, just a hymn singing, a Christmas carol singing. That's the word I'm looking for, Christmas carol singing, and we hope that you'll come. And then on the 20th, Sunday night, the Uncle Buck group, a lot of youth, a lot of kids are going to do a program for us. We're going to have an ugly sweater contest, and we're going to use some of our merchandise to gift or to reward the winners of the ugly sweater contest. So if you want something, don't get dolled up, come ugly. Wear your ugly sweater Sunday night, the 20th. And in fact, I think we're going to send everybody away with something. I don't know if we're working on a cup with some candy, some nice things for the kids. If we don't have that, we'll stick Virginia in a kissing booth. But everybody's going to leave with something on the 20th. You're going to get something out of it. And so we hope that you'll come and that you'll have a good time. Haven't been able to do or haven't planned to do Christmas with the church this year. We've essentially, with COVID, we've closed the kitchen and not done the carry-in things. But this is our Christmas with the church, again, December 20th, p.m. Today I want to speak to you from a subject that is a broad subject. And in fact, I have not preached in a series in at least a couple of years. And this week, I had not planned to preach a series, but I began just to think of this subject of what do you have when you have Jesus? The Bible says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The New Testament says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God has given us Jesus. He has sent his only begotten son to us. But the question again that has been rolling around in my mind is, well, if you have him, what have you got? What do I have when I have Jesus? If I receive him into my life, what have I received into my life? And as I begin to jot down on a piece of paper the things that you have when you have Jesus, the list sort of grew, and it kept growing. In fact, I looked online, I Googled that topic, and one guy had mentioned 60 things he had because he had Jesus. And I don't think I could take issue with any of the 60, although I think that he could have combined some of those topics. But I want to talk to you for the next 2 or 3 weeks about what you have, what I have, when we have Jesus. If you receive Jesus Christ, what he got? Now, there are those that are teaching and preaching today that would say, if you get Jesus, you'll get economic prosperity. Now, I take issue with that, and I don't know where they come up with that in the Bible. Jesus, when he was on earth, did not have a place to lay his head. When the disciples died, for the most part, from what we can tell, there wasn't a fight over the will because there wasn't much to fight about. It seems to me that Jesus and the disciples, they didn't have much of earthly goods. And so it would be a stretch to say you and I are going to be guaranteed earthly goods if we come to Jesus. It is true that there are many wealthy people in the Bible who were followers of God, but the vast majority of the followers of God weren't what we would call wealthy. Now, again, there are preachers today that would take issue with that, and there are those who say that economic prosperity comes with coming to Jesus Christ. I heard a guy, heard about a guy on the radio a while back, and he was a prosperity preacher, and he was saying, if you come to Jesus, you'll end up with a big house. You end up with a nice car. You'll end up with a bank account because you're a son, you're a daughter of the Most High God, and the children of God don't go around poor. And then at the end of the broadcast, he said, now be sure to send your gift, because if you don't send us a gift, we won't be on the air next week. Now, there are those who believe that. There are some who would say that if you have Jesus, if we have Jesus, that we will somehow be exempt from the normal problems of life. But again, our Bibles say that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And those who followed God, those who followed Jesus in the Bible, had their share of sickness, had their share of suffering, had to endure famines, had to endure times of great trial, had children that fell far from the tree and gave them a fair amount of stress. And so if you and I are going to serve God in this life, we can expect the same things. You can expect for your heater to grow out in the middle of winter if you believe in Jesus Christ. You can expect for your car to break down on the side of the road. You're not exempted from that. When you go to the DMV, the waters aren't going to part and you go to the front of the line. You'll be at the back of the line like everybody else. Your kids are going to be crazy. You may end up with every kind of trouble that your neighbor has in a normal situation. There are just some things that come with living this life. You may be in a place where even your mate, your husband or wife, may look at you someday and tell you they don't want to be married to you anymore. That's a big problem, but it is a normal problem with living in a sinful world. And so when we come to Jesus, there are some things that we ought not expect to happen. But there are some things that we have if we have Jesus. And that's what I want to spend the remainder of the time on today and go as far as I can. One of the things, and maybe the chief thing the Bible says, if I have Jesus, if you have Jesus, is this. If you have Jesus, you have, first of all, peace with God. Look at this verse, Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all the things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. If you have Jesus Christ today, you have peace with God. Before Jesus, you got rebellion. Before Jesus, you've broken the laws. Before Jesus, you're an enemy of God. The Bible says you've been fighting with him, and whether or not you admit that or not, before Jesus, you have no assurance that he hears your prayers. Before Jesus, you can't claim Romans chapter 8, 28, which says all things work together for good, because the condition of that verse is that it's to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. In other words, it's for those who are living according to his will for their lives. And you don't have that going for you if you don't have Jesus. But with Jesus, the Bible says we have peace with God. Now that's a mighty important thing. I'm glad that I have peace with people in the world. I look around this room, and if you're fighting me, you're sneaky about it, because I don't know that you're fighting me. I look around this room, and I think I have peace with all of you, and I'm thankful for that. I have peace with the federal government. They're not out to get me, as far as I know. I'm thankful for that. I have peace with the Greene County Police Force. I am thankful for that. I have peace with my wife. And that's a really big thing, because you want to have peace with a woman if you're going to be eating her cooking. I have peace with my wife. I may or may not have peace with my kids, but that's not so important because I'm bigger than they are. But I am glad for the peace that I have in the world. But there is nothing greater than peace with God. You know, psychiatrists and therapists will talk about how important it is to have reconciliation with the primary relationships in your life, and how far-reaching it is in our psyche if we do not have reconciliation with our, for instance, mother and father, and how devastating that can be. I watched a documentary last week on the life of Cary Grant. Cary Grant was one of the great actors of the 20th century, and the American Film Institute, I think, named him the second greatest actor ever in America. And for 30 years, he was the sort of epitome of sophistication, and I guess was considered to be one of the best-looking men in the world, and he had it all. But for 30 years, in his own words, he said, between the ages of 20 and his late 50s, all through those years when he was one of the most famous, beloved men in the world, he said that he was very unhappy with life. He was married 4 times during that time, and none of the marriages worked out. He said, of all the romantic relationships he had, not one of them worked out. Later in his life, in his late 50s, nearing retirement, he went into therapy. And what the therapist uncovered was all of the issues he had had with his mother. Now, help me here. Don't go after me, because it all gets blamed on the mother, I suppose. But his mother, his father had institutionalized his mother when he was 16. He never told his son that. And so for 20 years, he thought that his mother had simply abandoned him. His father had told him that she had run off with another man. He didn't say that she was in the insane asylum. And so he dealt with that, and he said it took him into his late 50s to understand that he had been punishing every woman he had ever had a relationship for what he felt his mother had done to him. And it wasn't until he could forgive his mother and even see that he had hurt his mother that he was able to finally, in his own words, have a sense of happiness and finally have a long-lasting relationship with a person of the opposite sex. Now we hear that, and we can see how that could be. We can see how feeling abandoned by your mother, being estranged by her, could have an impact on your relationships with women in your life. I spoke with a man who was a counselor, and he said something I've never heard in my life, but it made sense at the time. He said, of all the men that he had personally counseled, that of the men who had grown up with physically dominant men, or physically dominant fathers, fathers who had physically not disciplined them, but had physically dominated them to the degree that they almost left the impression that I'm the only man in this house, and if you cross me, I will physically harm you. He said every person that grew up with that kind of father, he said, without exception in his counseling, either struggled with homosexual tendencies or they became a man out to conquer women sexually. And he said, if you think about it, it makes sense. If you have been dominated by a man your entire life, it makes sense that you have been trained and conditioned to be dominated by men, hence the homosexual tendency. He said, but with other men, there became a spring of anger in their heart at their father. And as their father pressed down on them and said, I'm a man and you're my son, or I'm more of a man than you are, out of that, there became this anger that the son wanted to prove that he was more of a man than his father, and sexual conquest was a part of that. I think we can see how the dots could connect. If you are estranged from your parents, I think we can see how deep anger could reside in a person. I think we can see how self-esteem issues could emerge if your parents told you you weren't worth much in your life. You could see how, if the parental relationship is broken, how you might have trouble bonding in life and connecting with people, and 100 other dysfunctions could result. But for Christians, we say yes, but there is another primary relationship. It's just not father and mother that creates dysfunction in your life if it's broken, but there's also a creator. There's also a God. And if you are disconnected from Him, if you are out of peace with Him, there's also dysfunction that results from that. And so if you are out of peace with Him, you have guilt that can pervade your life, because whether or not you want to admit it, He gave a law and we are under that law. And if you don't have peace with Him, you have guilt in life. And how can you know your purpose? Surely you would have a meaningless life if you aren't connected to the maker of your life. And think about the worry. Think about anxiety that results from the fact that there's a God and you don't know if He's for you or against you. Think about all the worry and anxiety that comes from feeling like you have to do it by yourself, that God doesn't have your back. And 100 other dysfunctions result. See, you need peace with God. You just don't need peace with your parents. You need peace with your Creator. You need peace with God. And if you don't have that, you are not living the life that you could be living. We need peace with God. Not only does Jesus bring peace with God, but He brings, secondly, the peace of God. Look at this verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now notice, He says, I will give you peace, my peace, the peace I got, I'll transfer to you. And if you got that, you ought not be troubled or afraid. Now look at Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice again, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Go back to the last slide, Bill. Notice, you can be anxious, or you can pray, and with thanksgiving, turn to God. Next slide. And if you'll turn to God, submitting the situation to Him, the peace of God will be given to you, and it will guard your hearts and minds. Now, the word guard here means to surround your heart and mind. And so what this passage is saying is that where sadness is the opposite of happiness, the peace of God is the opposite of anxiety. And we're not talking about just run-of-the-mill anxiety here. We're talking about anxiety that's debilitating in your life. And so you can either have debilitating anxiety or you can have the peace of God. The peace of God and anxiety cannot coexist. And so what Jesus then is saying is, if you will submit your life to me, I will send a guard around your heart, and you will have the peace of God. In spite of what's going on out there, the peace of God can reign in your life. And Paul will put that on the street in his own life in verses 12 and 13. 4 or 5 verses down. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul's saying, listen, I got the peace of God. God has built a fortress around my heart. I've got it. And because I've got it, whether I have a lot or whether I have little, I'm content. Whether I'm in chains, I'm content. Whether I'm free, I'm content. Whatever place I am, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in whatever place that I'm in, because I have been given the peace of God through Jesus Christ. Listen, you and I need the peace of God. And if the Bible is anything, it's the history of people in dire situations who have discovered and who have dwelt in the peace of God. Daniel in the lion's den, there he is surrounded by the big cats. The peace of God, though, has surrounded his heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there is the king saying, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you into the furnace, fiery furnace. And they say, king, just go ahead and turn it up, throw us in. The peace of God. The apostles are singing in the prison cell, beaten, bloodied. They got the peace of God. There's Paul on a sinking ship. Peace of God in his life. Elisha surrounded by an army. The peace of God. It passes understanding. You can't explain it. Psychiatrists don't understand it. Medicine can't give it to you. It's the peace that comes from God. In the middle of a COVID epidemic, the peace of God. In the middle of an economic meltdown, the peace of God. In the middle of mounting debt, the peace of God. In the middle of a table that doesn't have much on it, the peace of God. Standing beside the bed of a sick baby, the peace of God. Standing at the grave of a loved one that has passed on, the peace of God. Jesus Christ gives us peace with God, and he gives us the peace of God. Something else he gives us, and that is victory over the devil. He'll give you peace. He'll give you peace with God. He'll just put the peace of God in you. But he'll also give you, in the fight that you and I have to fight, complete and total victory over the devil. Look at this great passage in Hebrews. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He came as a man, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now that's a mighty powerful thing, that he will destroy the devil and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Now Ephesians chapter 6 will say that we battle against principalities and powers in dark places and in high places. But he's disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The picture here is that of a Roman general who has conquered his enemy, and he's marching through the city of Rome with all of his captives chained to his chariot. And here the Bible says Jesus Christ on the cross faced Satan, and he completely annihilated him. He destroyed him. He disarmed him. Now, how did he disarm him? At least three different ways. One way, the Bible says, is that he took all the sins, all of the penalties, all of the things that we have broken. He took the penalty for our sin, and for those who have received it, he nailed it to the cross so that Satan cannot come up to you and remind you of your past, remind you of what you did, tell you it'll never be the same, you'll never have peace, you'll never be right. After all you've done, God would certainly not accept you. No, Jesus dies on the cross for you. He's nailed it there, so he has disarmed his ability to bring guilt into your life. And not only did he face all the foes of Satan, all of the armies of Satan that put him on the cross, the Bible says that in the grave he went, but he came up out of the grave, so he arose, so he demonstrated that Satan in all of his power can't force you to do something you don't want to do. Disarmed him. All the pressure came on Jesus. Jesus withstood him, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. Disarmed him. Satan can't intimidate you into doing something that you don't let him allow, make you do. And then third, it says that he robbed him of the power of death. Satan has always been able to intimidate people. And one of the ways that believers throughout history had been intimidated is people would say, if you don't disavow God, if you don't reject God, we'll kill you. And there's still regimes throughout the world where they say, if you're a Christian, if you don't renounce God, we'll kill you. But what God has done through Jesus Christ is say, death doesn't have power. Satan can rally anybody he wants to try to threaten you, but in the end, your last breath on earth is your first breath in heaven. Even if they hang you on a cross, you're destined for glory. So the power of death has lost its sting in your life. The Bible says again that Satan has been dismantled. He can't guilt you. He can't intimidate you. He can't tell you, if you don't do it, I'll kill you. Jesus Christ destroyed him on the cross. Reminds me of the old story I heard lately about a rich white guy who was driving through Georgia. And it was 1930s. He was driving down a country road in Cadillac. And he passed this older black gentleman who was leading a donkey down the road, a mule. And he cut him off. And he got out, thought he'd have a little fun, and he had a six-shooter, a revolver in his pocket, in his jacket. He gets it out, and he says, "Old man, can you dance?" And the guy said, "No, I can." And he said, "Well, you better learn." And he started shooting at his feet until he emptied his revolver. And he put it back, and he was just laughing. And the older black gentleman reached across his mule and got a shotgun. And he said, "Now, hold on, Whitey." He said, "Have you ever kissed a mule?" And the guy looked at him and he looked at the gun and he said, "No, I haven't, but I sure like to try." You know, he'd been beat. And everything that could be thrown at Jesus was thrown at Jesus. Satan dogged him all through his ministry. He took Judas in his inner circle and turned him against him. Satan rallied all of the greatest powers in the world. The Roman Empire and the Jewish leaders conspired to destroy him on the cross. He tormented him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was hung on the cross. He was put in the grave, but Jesus came forward. Satan fired all of his bullets at Jesus, and Jesus took all of those bullets, and he walked out of the grave the third day and said, "Satan, have you ever kissed a mule?" He rose victorious. And that victory is transferred to those who have Jesus. Victory of Jesus comes to you and I. That's why you can never really say, you should never say, "Listen, after all the things they've done to me, I don't think I could ever forgive them." No, no, no. You have power. You have power over your anger. You have power over that situation in your life. Don't ever say, "I don't think I can do it." No. If all the powers of hell could not keep Jesus on the cross, all the powers of hell can't make you do something that Jesus Christ doesn't want you to do. Now you have to keep fighting. You have to stay strong. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Jesus kept responding, "It is written, it is written, it is written," which is the same as saying, "It ain't so, it ain't so, it ain't so, Satan." But he had to keep fighting. He had to keep using the word against Satan. And then the Bible says, and Satan left him. But Luke says, for a season, Satan left him. He got left alone for a season, but he came back. And you and I have victory. We have power to say no to Satan, but we have to keep saying it day in and day out because he keeps returning. If you say no, he may leave you alone for a season, but he's coming back because there's part of him that thinks that he'll win the next time. So you got to keep saying no. You got to keep saying, "Satan, I know you think I'm going to go back to the addiction, but I'm telling you, I'm not. not, I have victory in Jesus Christ. Satan, I know you think this thing that happened to me is just going to cause anger to destroy me from the inside out. But Satan, the answer is no. I have victory in Jesus Christ. I know you don't think I can stay clean of that relationship or clean of that situation. But in Jesus Christ, I am standing strong. He defeated you at the cross. I have the power to defeat you in this moment. Yeah, I have to stand on that thing. Jesus Christ has come to give you peace with God. If you got Jesus, you got peace with God. If you got Jesus, you got the peace of God. If you got Jesus, you have victory over the devil. And nobody can take that from you unless you believe the lie of the devil and you give up the victory to him. How many of you here today, stand with me? You didn't expect this to be such a short sermon, did you? I had you psyched out with 60 points, didn't I? How many of you today know you have peace with God today? Peace with God. Peace with God. Amen. How many of you have experienced the peace of God in your life? Amen. You've been there. You've been in the dark place, but there was a wall built around your heart. You got the peace of God. How many of you have victory over the devil today? Amen. Amen. Now, I want to remind you of something. Jesus is God's gift to this world. He's the gift. When you and I were without hope, when you and I didn't stand a chance, God gave His Son for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, if I had been God, you'd have had to die and go to hell. I wouldn't have saved you from hell with my kid. My kid's too precious for that. I was listening to Maria. Maria's 4 years old, talking to Samuel. Samuel's almost going to be three. And I caught the first part and the last part of the conversation. She took him in the living room and she said, "Brother, I want to tell you about a story about Jesus." And then I was talking to my wife, and I didn't hear what the story was, but at the tail end, she hit a climax, she hit a peak, and she finished her story about Jesus saying, "And Jesus will spank all their bottoms." And I thought for a minute maybe Samuel might have the anointing, but it sounds like she's got the anointing to preach. She got it down to his level. He don't know nothing about hell, but he knows about a spanking. She got it down on where he lived. But my kid's too precious. Your kid, your mind's too precious. But God sent His Son to die for a person like me, to die for a person like you, so that we could have peace with God. So that we can have the peace of God. So that we can have victory over our enemy. We can resist temptation in our lives. If you have never received the gift today, the gift is here. The gift is here. Turn from your sin. Admit you need the gift. The gift's for those who need it and who know they need it. Accept Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody who wants to come and pray today and you just want to thank God for what He's doing in your life. Maybe there's somebody who really does feel like Satan is attacking you and you are under attack. And you have had moments in the last week where you say, "I don't know if I can stand up." But you want to make a statement to Satan today. And you coming to an altar, maybe you're not even coming to pray. You're just saying, "Satan, I mean to go right on until the crown is won. I am going to fight this, and you're not going to keep me down. You're not going to even keep me in this pew today. I plan to win through Jesus Christ. Greater is He that's in me than you, Satan. I plan to win this thing." Maybe there's somebody today, and you've never received the gift. The gift is here. Christmas doesn't mean anything without Jesus Christ. Why are you trying to celebrate Christmas and you haven't even opened the greatest gift of them all? Jesus Christ. Let's sing together, my brother.